Beautiful thing about the Psalms is, and I think one of the reasons why they have been so popular among the Jewish people and among the followers of Jesus, is there are Psalms for about anything you're going through, any mood you're in, from kind of feeling down and depressed and forsaken. Guess what? There's Psalms in there about that. We actually studied one of them earlier, Psalm 22, that David's going, he feels like, you know, he starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? To, I'm so happy in the Lord, and God has blessed me so much, and look what he's done for us. I think it's Psalm 136 that it just kind of recalls the history of how God worked in the people of Israel, his people, and each verse ends with that same refrain, for his love endures forever. God did this, for his love endures forever. And those times when you're just realizing, God, thank you so much for your love for me. And so these psalms have all these expressions. Now we're going to look at a psalm today that you've probably maybe never heard preached from quite this angle before. But as I was studying and reading, just kind of the way in the Bible I'm using, the New Living Translation today, have been studying out of lately, the way it kind of organized this psalm brought two verses out to me and helped me to realize, and as you study a little of the background of this psalm, as we will, that David here is praising God or giving praise to the God who reigns. He reigns in his life. He reigns in this world. He reigns in this universe. And as David thought about this and all the way God was at work in his ways that God was at work in his life, he talks about all those things, and then he's giving praise to the God who reigns. But we're gonna, when we think about that, perhaps your story may be similar to the one that we're going to listen to now in this video.
I was raised in the church, and my parents, they taught us about the Lord, my brother, my sister, and I. When I was in seventh grade, my parents dropped out of church, not really sure the reason. So slowly we just became immersed in the world. I was in ninth grade and I met a guy that I fell madly in love with. It wasn't long after that that he started to become very jealous and threatening and abusive. All the innocence that I ever had was lost. About a year later, something just finally, you know, snapped in me and I had had enough. I turned all that hurt into anger and rage. But little did I know that that anger and rage was, you know, going to be set down deep for a long time to come, that would cover the hurt that I didn't deal with. A couple months after I graduated, I found out I was pregnant. And my son now, his father, did not want me to have the baby. So I really tried to talk myself into having the abortion because I couldn't even fathom not having him in my life. And he came to pick me up, and when he came to pick me up, I told him that I could not go with him. He drove away, and there I stood, just absolutely devastated and heartbroken again. I remember laying in the bathroom floor that night, probably for 4 hours, just crying and sobbing and, you know, begging God to help me. And so for a little while, I walked with the Lord, and slowly but surely, I just became involved with the world again and the friends and the guys, and didn't know how to let God be Lord of my life. I only knew how to let him help me and fix my problems. And I really believe it was that time in my life when God handed me over, in a sense, to my choices and to the way I was living. I realized my life had pretty much come full circle. And I was dating at 28 years old, the same kind of guy that I had started dating when I was 14. I had gotten nowhere in all these years. There was no peace, there was no joy. And I remember just being on the ground, just this, not even a voice, but just this idea of look up at me again. Because I had not even thought to look at God for years. And he slowly called me back to him. And in that process, I met my husband now. And he and I decided as a couple that we would pursue God. Because when I met him, it was, again, a choice to either look to him for to fill my needs and what I, you know, what I was looking for, or to let God be a part of that. I just decided there's no way I could go back to not having God.
Who's in control? And there are those times in our lives when God wants to be there for us, but as she just said, you know, she decided to go the way of the world. She didn't think about God. Thankfully, God is so good that He will be there for us, even if we, like this woman shared, there finally came that time when she finally realized she didn't have the answers. And I think God has that still small voice that speaks, look up to me. Now, Psalm 103 is some of the background on this. David doesn't give us specifics of what he's going through, but what comes through in this psalm is that David has been going through very difficult times. And now God has once again shown up and brought him deliverance, seen him through, brought him through that time. And this psalm is a psalm of praise to God because he recognizes God reigned in his life, and that he reigned really over all creation. So as we read through this psalm here in a moment, I want you to keep that in mind. So often when I've read this psalm before, I hadn't really studied it much before this. And it's like, oh yeah, this is one of those fun psalms all about praising God for how good he is. And it is. But it comes from a place of coming out of something really hard and really tough. And so it's not just, oh yeah, God's good. You know, so often, how many of you, we've got a friend that if you ever say God is good, he's going to come back with all the time and all the time, God is good. And we believe that, but sometimes it's just kind of that, yeah, that's just what we say. Well, for David, this was not just this came from the depths of his heart. And here, just a little background here on Psalm 103. It emphasizes God in relationship with people. That is, God is not simply a distant power. He's not some awesome other or some force that's out there. He's not a watchmaker God who set the universe in motion and then withdrew and has lost interest, having lost interest in the processes of life that he began. God is a person who is revealed most clearly in his loving approach to people. God is best known as he is seen drawing near to you and to me, that he's eager to forgive, to filled with that parental compassion, continuing always to love those who have turned to rely on him. Thank God for that. So Psalm 103 powerfully teaches us so much about who God is and what he does. And again, I think one of the main themes that comes from this psalm is this: we are to praise God who reigns in our lives in good times and in bad. Now, I've outlined the psalm this way, verses 1 through 5, where David says, praise God for his help. He describes it as all his benefits. Verse 6, there's kind of that little pause there, study Bible, this verse was set aside, and it says, God gives righteousness and justice. That reminder, God was at work, and it helped him through. 7 through 18, praise God for his unfailing love that is expressed in so many ways. Verse 19, this idea, God rules over everything. And then 20 through 22, praise God for his reign. And he calls even on the angels and all creation to praise God for who he is and what he does. You know, if you get nothing else out of the message today, I hope you get this, that God loves you. He's not going to give up on you. He will keep working in your life, and that because of that, he is worthy of your praise and of the surrender of your life to him. He wants to rule and reign in your life. He wants to all these benefits that comes from being in that relationship with him. Praise God. Well, the psalm starts out with these verses that call us on to praise God for his help, 1-5. It says, all that I am, praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. Hallelujah. All the things he does for us. Now, many translations start out with this, and this is how I learned this psalm years ago. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. I used to kind of give my kids a bad time sometimes if they'd, you know, we normally pray over our meal, give thanks for the meal, and maybe, you know, we were out or something, they'd start eating, and I said, wait, we got to pray. And I'd use that, Lord, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Anyhow, so I don't know if that's the way the Lord intended it to be used. But anyway, now to bless the Lord means to delight his heart by expressing love and gratitude for all he is and all he does. True praise comes from a grateful heart that sincerely wants to glorify and please the Lord. Now, if you're like me, there have been times people have done things for me that, how to say this nicely, maybe I wish they hadn't, or really, you know, kind of like you go somewhere and they feed you Brussels sprouts and liver and onions. Now, to me, that would be wonderful, but, you know, that's what I tease the kids with. Yeah, hey, we're having liver and onions and Brussels sprouts. Is my normal response I get. You know, and then you teach your kids, say thank you, and you know how they go, thank you. Well, that's not what blessing the Lord is about or giving praise to God. It's that sincere thing. It's almost like those times when somebody does something for you that you just feel like, oh, that's too much. Oh, I remember at one point, when the kids were teenagers, we were struggling with vehicles, and a friend just gave us their car. Hey, we know your kids need a car. We're just going to give it to you. And it's like, no, that's too much. And it's like, wow, somebody would do that for me. Truly, truly thankful and grateful for that gift. See, praise not only glorifies God, but it reminds us of how he has blessed us. That's part of the reason that we celebrate the Lord's Supper while we do communion. Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. It reminds us of what the Lord has done for us and what that should mean in our lives. Now, here in this psalm, David listed six special blessings from the hand of the Lord. Forgiveness, healing, redemption, love, satisfaction, and renewal. Now, I tried to find the song and I couldn't find a copy of it, and I didn't know if I could lead it without music, so I didn't. But how many of you remember we used to sing, count your blessings, name them one by one? Yeah. That's what we must do if we are not to forget all the good things God has done for us. Sadly, well, I'm not going to say everybody's like me, but it's real easy for me to kind of live with that attitude if aggravates me in sports sometimes. Used to watch baseball a lot more than I would do. If you're a baseball fan, you know, you could have a guy out there who's, you know, 12-3 on the season, and he has a bad day, and they're just hitting the ball out of the field, and he can't seem to get, you know, throw strikes, and when he does, they're hitting him, you know, everywhere, and they start booing, and you need to pull him, you need to pull him, and there's that part of me that's thinking, dude, he's won 12 games for you, he's having a little off day, and you're ready to throw him under the bus. That kind of, what have you done for me today mentality. That's kind of selfish of us, isn't it? I mean, and so often, I wonder how many times God does for us and we don't even recognize it. Count your blessings. Remind yourself of what God has done. Especially now if you're walking through a hard place or going through that tough time. Nothing else, go back to verse 4 of Psalm 23. Psalm 23, I think it's one of the reasons it's one of those favorites. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That verse that reminds us, even in our darkest days, he's there and he's at work in our lives. Have you ever considered what your life would be like if you had never come to know the Lord? Thank God for all the good things he has done and is doing to me because of his amazing grace. It's not that, you know, well, you're the preacher, you're supposed to. No, I was just as messed up as everybody else was. And then God was gracious enough to bring some people into my lives that friended me, invited me to come to church, loved me when I was the kid from the wrong side of the tracks who grew up poor, you know, honestly did not have two quarters to rub together. And yet God was so gracious, he brought those people into my life. And a church that just loved me and embraced me, took me in. My first suit came from a man in the church, back when we used to wear suits to church all the time, guys. And all the women were, you know, it was your Sunday best. And so I guess one time I said something about it, and he showed up next week and goes, here's a suit for you. Wow. All those little things we take for granted, but it's all because of God's grace, how much he loves us. I had a little video I'd like you to watch again, or to watch.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Amazing grace.
How sweet the sound.
How sweet
the sound.
That saved a wretch like me.
That saved a sinner.
A wretch.
A sinner.
That saved a wretch like me.
I once was lost.
I once was an addict.
Heartbroken.
Devastated.
Ignored.
Betrayed.
Weak.
Rejected.
But now I'm found.
But now I'm clean.
Strong.
I'm loved.
I'm encouraged.
I'm rescued.
I'm at peace.
But now I'm pregnant.
I once was blind, but now I see.
Was abused, but now I'm loved.
Was afraid, but now I sing.
Was sick, but now I'm cancer free.
Yeah, little glitch with the video there. Let all that I am praise the Lord with my whole heart. I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things that he has done for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies, and he fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God gives righteousness and justice. Verse 6 says this: the Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. Those who follow the Lord may find that they are treated unfairly. Sometimes the choices we make result in bad things, but more often than not, when you're trying to follow the Lord, there are people that just aren't happy with us. Jesus warned us that, hey, the world hated me, the world's going to hate you too. You know, one of the things I love about The Chosen is their introduction. They show the fish swimming, and then all of a sudden the fish start swimming kind of upstream or against the flow. The truth is, as believers, we tend to go against the flow, and it creates problems for us when you stand up for what is right, because you say, God reigns, God rules, God has rules. You know, I had a friend that just said, pray for me because I've got a situation at work. He worked as a salesperson, and one of the customers he was working with wanted to know if the product would do such and such. And he's thinking, well, no, not really. So he asked his boss, you know, and his boss told him, lie to him, get the sale. He looked at his boss and said, I can't do that. And when he didn't get the sale, he lost his job. Sometimes it's not easy to walk against the flow. And things, sometimes we do face unfairness. But God gives justice to all who are treated unfairly and gives righteousness. It's one of the benefits that come from believers when we receive the Lord and we recognize He rules in our lives. Now, you know, we think this is a Psalm of David. He's a king, right? King David. You know, all those wonderful things that happened to him. But don't forget that in his early years, life was hard. Now, we're not told the specific situations and that led David to write this psalm, but we can just think of a few of some of the situations that David faced twice. You know, especially when King Saul turned against him and hated him, became jealous of him. Twice David spared Saul's life. He was a place he could have, he from a human standpoint, and even his men goes, hey, the Lord has handed Saul, you know, this is how God's going to make you king. But David knew it was not right, because even Saul, with all his problems and everything else, he was the Lord's anointed. This was not the way for him to become king, by killing the current king. That he in his heart, he knew he needed to wait on God. But each of those times he let Saul go, and Saul even says, you know, hey, I'm not treating you right, you know, I'm done, I'm not going to chase you anymore. And of course, we know, you read the story, and to a place where finally David has to flee to the enemies of Israel, ends up going over to the Philistines to seek refuge and to be safe from Saul. And again, isn't that stinky? I got to go hang out, go hide out among the enemy to be safe from my enemies. David came to understand, as God brought this deliverance, redeemed him, renewed his strength, brought him to that place where God wanted him to be, even though he was treated unfairly, he knew God reigned. And he trusted in God's just nature. Because all the benefits that David experienced were the fruit of that nature, of God's nature, that heals, saves, redeems, loves, renews, satisfies, and even avenges. That can be really hard on us. You know, anybody ever have somebody that maybe wasn't a believer but knew a little bit about the Bible, or you talked about, you know, well, I'm trying to live by the golden rule, and they said, oh, no, to me the golden rule is do unto others before they do unto you. That's the culture in which we live. Sometimes it's hard to live for God when in the natural we want to think, oh, they did me wrong, so I want to do them wrong. God says, don't do it. Leave room for God. He'll take care of it. And when we truly understand that God reigns in our lives, I don't know that it makes it easy, but it makes it easier. That someday, somehow, and, you know, the other thing is, if Jesus taught us, pray for our enemies, bless those that despitefully use you and persecute you. Because, see, God wants to turn our enemies into brothers and sisters. That's really hard for the... No, we want them gone. No, God says, I want to change their hearts. I want to change their lives so they're no longer an enemy but a brother. Even the early church struggled with that. Remember when Saul got saved and thankfully there was a Barnabas? May God give us more Barnabases. Saul tries to come back and associate with the church in Jerusalem and they're afraid of him. They think he's being sneaky or whatever, and thank God Barnabas was there that says, no, I've seen what God has done in Saul's life. He's a true believer. He's one of us. That's what God wants to do for our enemies. Well, so David continues here to give praise to God for his unfailing love. This is the larger chunk of this psalm, beginning in verse 7. It says, he revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. He does not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Our days are on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and die. The wind blows and we are gone as though we had never been here. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. His salvation extends to the children's children of those who are faithful to his covenant. Hallelujah. God reveals his characters and his actions to his people. That is, he shows us who he is and what he does. And notice how verse 8 is expanded on in the other verses in this part of the passage. It says, the Lord is compassionate. He does not accuse us of our shortcomings and failures to live up to his holy standards. He is like a father who treats his children with tenderness and compassion. He is aware of our weaknesses and frailty. God disciplines us as a father because he loves us. How many of you have had to tell your children when they were unhappy, when you disciplined them and you got the, you don't love me? My answer? If I didn't love you, I wouldn't care what you did and what happened to you. But I do love you, and therefore I do care, and I want you to turn out good. So, yes, guess what? No, you don't get to go with your friends, or yes, this punishment sticks. You are grounded, or whatever was appropriate for the time. And even though they mumble, you know, it's interesting. Talking with someone over at one of the dinners or something, and they were talking about how their son did not appreciate being disciplined when he was a teenager, but now that he's older and has a kid of his own, actually came back and said, thanks for being so hard on me. Not in a mean sort of way, but being there, having that discipline, showing that love and the correction. He came to understand it was from a heart of love, not a heart of hate. The Lord is merciful. He does not punish us or deal harshly with us, which is what we deserved. It's been said that grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve, that forgiveness. Mercy is when God does not give us what we do deserve, which is judgment. Think about it. What would your life be like if you never got away with anything? I use that in air quotes there. What if every time the speedometer slipped a little bit over the speed limit, you got pulled over and got a ticket written? Some of us would be in trouble. Some of us would probably get in trouble for driving too slow. But anyway, what would it be like if you were called to task for every lie? What are you thinking about, dear? Nothing. In the case of men, that's not a lie, by the way. We have a little nothing box built in there. You had to be thinking, no, not really, nothing. Don't explain me. I can't explain how it works, but it's there. And again, think of parenting. Do you harshly punish everything your child does wrong? Well, I hope not. But you do correct and train more often than not. You understand the nature of a child, that character has to be developed. And it should always be tempered by love. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the nurture and fear of the Lord. Now, remember when your child did something that could have gotten them hurt? I mean, not just a scrape or a bruise, but I mean really hurt. You reacted and you dealt with them. You know, how many of you remember teaching your kids? I remember this, don't touch the stove. Why? Because they could get burned. And if they went to touch the stove, you know, usually it was a slap on the fingers or something that, you know, or hand that, no, it's more than just me telling you, no, I'm going to physically do something to keep you from doing that. Kids like to wander off. Cassie, I guess I owe you some money because I'm using you for an example this morning. When Cassie was little, I was pastoring down in Clarinda and stopped at the gas station. This is before all the credit cards and pay at the pump sort of thing. So I did the gas and she was in her car seat and, you know, from here maybe to the front pews to walk in and pay for the gas, write a check for the gas, and told her, I'm just going to go in and pay for the gas. You stay in the car. Well, she was old enough she could unbuckle herself, and she was at that stage. Did your kids have that fascination where they had to go to every bathroom that they came through, you know? And so I'm in there, you know, maybe 2 minutes. It's where I can see the car, but somehow she got out of her car seat, got out of the car, and as I'm walking out, I'm looking in the car thinking, okay, we're ready to go, and there's no daughter in the car seat or anywhere in the car. And any of you ever had those panic moments? Yeah. And I'm thinking, oh, great, you know, do I call the police? You know, I turned around to go into the gas station to think, well, maybe she followed me in there and I didn't see her, and to see if anybody had noticed her. And here she comes around the corner, because the bathroom was on the side of the gas station, just happy as could be. And where did you go? I had to go to the bathroom. And, you know, and that first part of me just wanted to take and paddle her little bottom for scaring me half to death. But instead, I picked her up and hugged her because I was so thankful she was okay and she wasn't hurt. That's kind of the heart of God, that fatherly compassion God has for us. He doesn't want us to do things that are going to bring harm into our lives. And so he will bring correction. But it's because he loves us so much. He loved us enough to send Jesus to die for us. The Lord is slow to anger, nor does he remain angry forever. Now, if you doubt this, read your Bible. Go back to the Old Testament. Think of the Israelites. You know, just been reading through, I kind of started over again here a little bit ago, and now I'm in Exodus. And Exodus and Numbers, they're so much fun. God put a distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians so that the plagues, you know, When it was dark in Egypt, it was light in the land of Goshen where the Israelites was. He brought them through the Red Sea. They saw that miracle. When they complained about the food, God starts sending manna for them. And yet, over and over and over again, what do? They gripe and they complain. Oh, we were better off in Egypt. You were slaves. I don't know about this Moses guy. We need to elect a new leader. Let's build us a calf that we're going to say is God, and we're going to... Come on, folks. Think he is slow to anger, and his anger does not remain forever. Think of how long God put up with their waywardness. You get into the prophets, and year after year, God would send prophets. And at times they would listen, and then they would go away. Right now in men's Bible study, doing Ezekiel, and the call of Ezekiel, and God says, I'm going to make your forehead like flint. He goes, this is a hard, a stubborn, a rebellious, and obstinate people. It's amazing how many times God says that about the Israelites. And he goes, and they're not going to like what you have to say. They're not going to listen to you. But he goes, I'm going to make your forehead like a flint of stone, or stone flint. Or in other words, they may come against you, but you don't have to worry about it. I'm going to watch you. You just be my prophet. You tell them what I tell you to tell them. And they're eventually going to realize that I've raised up a prophet among them. He was there. And while God is very patient, in the case of the Israelites in particular, even when he did finally send judgment, he made sure there was a remnant of the faithful. Now, this doesn't mean we should test the Lord's anger. Again, read your Bible. Remember Lot's wife. He turned back. Became a pillar of salt. Remember Korah and his followers who rose up against Moses. The earth opened up and swallowed them whole. Remember Ananias and Sapphira in the early church. Remember Eli, the priest, and his two sons. In Eli's case, the judgment was delayed, but was tragic because of their disrespect for the Lord. So let's be thankful for the Lord's patience and mercy. I know I've invited people to church, and they said, well, if I walked through the doors of the church, the roof would cave in. I just smiled and said, strange, it didn't do that for me. He's slow to anger, and his anger does not remain forever. And then the last thing it says here is the Lord is filled with unfailing love. His love remains forever with those who fear him and are faithful to obey him. He loves you, and he saves you. You never have to wonder if he loves you and wants you to be a part of his family. He does. Now, there are some who teach eternal security. And then I've heard some teach what I would call eternal insecurity. I think the truth lies somewhere in the middle. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing externally can. But I'm sorry, there's too many places in Scripture where it talks about you can walk away from the Lord. You can choose. Usually it's not, and I've never known anybody that just woke up one morning and decided, I don't think I want to be a Christian anymore. But I've watched their lives, and I've seen where I sound like the preacher here. That's part of the reason why we want you to be in church. Is church a magic pill or a magic bullet? No, but I found this, that one of the things when we start let sin creeping into our lives and we begin to push God away, it's hard to go to church because you're reminded by the people that are there that, oh yeah, this, you see the joy, you're reminded of, you hear the testimonies, God is good. You hear, like this morning where we had a message of encouragement from the Spirit to to be active in sharing the gospel, and those things that remind us that I'm really not listening to God right now. And so one of the things that begins to happen is you don't want to be around other Christians. You find excuses for not just simply going to church, but, you know, we're getting ready to relaunch small groups again this fall. I encourage you to find a small group to be a part of. We have one already set to go. If there's more interest, we'll, and people that will open their homes, we'll, hopefully we'll have more than one. But where you get to know people a little better, where you can actually converse a little more, it's a little tough if you were all out there talking, how's your day, and how, you know, it wouldn't work too well in this setting. But in a small group, you get to know people, and you really have a better chance what's going on in their lives. And so often, you know, it's that time we set apart where usually on a Sunday, you know, there's other things to do, other places to go. And so many times we just kind of out of here once the final amen is done. But that small group, and it's those things where we slowly begin to push God and the things God wants us to do, which be in church, be meet together in a small group to study the Word and pray and get to know one another better. That small group kind of becomes an accountability for you that's stronger. Because as you get to know people better, a lot of times, how many of you know somebody? Or maybe they know you've been in a group where, you know, you walk in and you're trying to put on the good face and all, but they know how to read you because they know you well enough. Hey, what's going on? No, I'm fine. No, really, what's going on? Okay, well, I had a really bad day at work and I'm thinking I'm going to get fired and I don't know what to do, you know. And all of a sudden, it's like, yeah. That accountability we have. Anyway, the Lord is filled with unfailing love. We may give up on God, but God is never going to give up on us. Praise God for his unfailing love. Real quickly, let me read these last verses and just make a couple comments. Praise God for his reign. Verses 19 to 23. The Lord has made the heavens his throne, for he rules over everything. Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who carry out his plans. Listen for each of his commands. Yes, praise the Lord, you army of angels who serve him and do his will. Praise the Lord, everything he has created, everything in all his kingdom. Let all that I am praise the Lord. David finishes this psalm by calling on the hosts of heaven, all of creation, to praise God, for all are part of his kingdom. He reigns over all. Colossians 1, 15 and 16 remind us of how God is ruling over everything through Christ. It says this, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. It is often hard when we are in the middle of a storm to remember that God is in control. Like Peter, when he began to sink as he looked at the waves blown by the gusting winds, and he got his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink, and we can do that too. Sometimes our faith can waver. But thank God, he rules. We give praise to the God who reigns in the good times and in the bad. We are called to praise the God who reigns in our lives in those good times, in the bad times. And as we do, we recall his benefits, all the ways God has been good to us. We take to heart afresh and anew that he is compassionate and merciful, slow to anger, and filled with unfailing love. Hallelujah. We're going to take a couple moments here and just close by singing a song of worship. The song has been out for a while now, but I love it. I think it just wraps up the message this morning so well. 10,000 reasons, but before we begin to sing that, I just ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. First, I just simply want to ask, because I never want to assume this, but if you are here this morning and or maybe watching online or watching later and you've never truly surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, He died for you. He loves you. He wants to be a part of your life. This morning, if there's someone that would just lift a hand to say, I need to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. I want Him to be my Savior and my Lord. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I just like that opportunity to pray for you. Okay. And then second, maybe you're just going through one of those hard times right now and you've been struggling to trust the Lord through a certain situation. Again, I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to question you. I just like that chance to pray for you this morning if you just lift a quick hand so I know to pray for you. Okay, praise the Lord. Father, we do give you praise for who you are and how you work in our lives and that you do reign. All the ways you bless us, Lord, we give you thanks. And Lord, if there is one in the sound, under the sound of my voice this morning that has never said yes to receiving you as Savior and Lord, might they do that this morning? Just that simple prayer, Jesus, be the Lord of my life, save me, forgive me of my sins, begin to work in my life. And Lord, for any believers that are struggling today, Lord, maybe this morning they've heard the sermon and they think, wow, that doesn't seem to be what God's doing in my life. All I can see are the bad things. Lord, may you somehow, some way, by the power and presence of your Spirit, just make real to them again your presence in their life. Show them in some tangible way that you reign and that you are at work, that you've not given up on them. That you love them. Lord, whether it's just a quickening in their spirits, or Lord, maybe it's a phone call tomorrow that situation, all of a sudden it's made that change and that situation's getting better. Lord, whatever it may be, I ask you to do that now because you love us so much as a father has compassion on his children. Lord, you have compassion on us. And then, Lord, I ask that as we sing this song of praise, that we will give you the glory and the honor and the praise that you are due for who you are and what you do. And then that, Lord, we would go out in that spirit this week, that there would be something a little different about us as we're reminded of who you are and what you're doing in our lives. Something that others will notice. That maybe we'll even get that question, what's different? And we'll be able to tell them, well, my life's different because of Jesus. That, Lord, as someone did for us, maybe we'll get to introduce someone to you this week as you work in us and through us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't we stand together as we sing this final song?
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, worship Time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul. His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Oh, my soul, I worship his holy.
This place, we leave with hearts full of praise, that all that is within us would bless and praise your name. Go with us. Let us be your workers in your harvest field as we go, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for all you do. We love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week in Jesus. We're gonna dance, dance, dance in the freedom we know.